In the last days, perilous times will come. Often heard my mother quote that verse. Some of the newer translations say, in the last days, dangerous times will come. It goes on to say in that passage in 2 Timothy 3, men will be lovers of their own selves, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, without natural affection. It goes on and on. Truce breakers, disloyal, all the things that we deal with in our culture, our changing culture and society today. In the last days, dangerous times will come, perilous times will come. It's a time very positive for the believer. But as we look at the situation around our world, what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on in the religious war that's fueling, can you see it? I was moved last week when the whole incident happened in France, and then they had the huge rally there, and I believe there was 1.5 million there, and it showed the front line of the rally of the European leaders all arm in arm, and I thought of Daniel's vision of the revived Roman Empire, the legs of iron and clay, the feet of, and then the 10 toes, which we believe in prophecy represent 10-nation confederacy in the last days. And as I saw the European countries, the leaders join arm in arm, I thought it was interesting as things unfolding before us, and who would have thought that the whole terrorism issue would have brought some uniting in Europe, but there's some interesting things going on around our world. The fear of extinction of entire countries in Africa in time due to AIDS and Ebola. And it's interesting, too, how that the news media sways things one way or the other. They'll feature something that's popular, and then you hear nothing about it, but it has the potential of destroying whole countries. And we live in a mixed-up, confused world. And these are days when we need to stay in the shadow of His wing. A lot of the songs we talked about this morning are very precious to my own heart, the songs that we sang and talked about this morning. Being redeemed, it is well with my soul, being in good relationship with God, these are the days when we need to shore it up, so to speak, and tighten our belt, tighten the grip. And I want to specifically talk about staying in the Father's business. I think that that's critically important. A number of years ago at Skinner Chapel, I had a message entitled Father's Business or Monkey Business, and went a little different direction in that message, but I want to talk about this morning staying in the Father's business amid the subtle satanic distractions. I think that there's a lot of things that the enemy tries to use to distract us, and I want to talk about some of those in the message today. But staying with the Father's business, there's all kinds of things out there that the enemy can offer us and directions we can go and things we can focus our attention and our energy and our time on that aren't the Father's business. I want to be more and more about the Father's business. Had the unique privilege this week of attending the funeral for Paul Rao, Mike's dad. And as Mike and I were talking right after the funeral, I remember saying to Mike, I said, Mike, we are becoming that group, pointing at his dad's casket. I'll be 60 in March. we're approaching that time when we're that generation that needs to be the lighthouse that I preached on last week and needs to be the stable force, because this is a confused and rocky world, and the Bible speaks of the multitudes of people. It says the sea and the waves roaring. We see that across our world with what's going on, the turmoil in our world. And to be that buoy in the water, I want to be that person that the troubled young person can look to and say, follow. You know, Paul, it isn't wrong to say it this way. Paul the Apostle said, be a follower of me as I am of Christ. That's not bragging. Some people say, well, you just follow the Lord, you don't follow us. Paul the Apostle said, he was human just like us. He said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. I think that's awesome to have that confidence in your faith. He wasn't boasting in himself. He spoke elsewhere where he was the weakest of all. But yet he wasn't afraid to say, watch me. You take someone water skiing, if you're a good water skier, first time on a motorcycle, watch how I do this. Watch me. I've done this for years. I've traveled thousands and thousands of miles on one of these, so I want you to watch what I do here. Watch carefully. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no pride in that. And be followers of me as I am of Christ. And we need church to be a stable force in a culture that is heaving every direction. And as the sea and waves roaring, and I want to stay in the Father's business amid the subtle satanic distractions. Prayer for a minute. Lord, guide my thoughts as we start through just some practical distractions that we deal with as Christians. Give me freedom, give me energy, give me anointing as I am incapable of moving any hearts here. We might say a few things pleasing to the ear, but to move any hearts, it has to be through your Holy Spirit. We would ask your Spirit to be very present during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So what are some distractions? And I have a few, and I listed them individually, a page for each one, because that way I can quit when I'm ready to quit and won't catch myself going longer than I should. And some of you tease me a little bit about worrying about time. I'm not as worried about time as you think I am. What I don't want to do is overwhelm. For many people's standards in our world today, we're an outreach. And we often attract people who've never been to church. If you've never been to church, we're pretty intense. Now, we wouldn't be intense compared to some churches, but if you've never been to church, we're pretty intense. And I always say, Lord, don't let us be overwhelming. And I think there's a time you'll even feel it in preaching sometime when you feel like that's enough. That needs to soak. That needs to soak. And need to think about that. And sometimes you can even say too much and hinder a simple truth that I've had times when I continued a message and I felt later God said you should have stopped. It wasn't about the clock. You should have stopped then because I wanted that one thought to really stay home. And you added so many after that didn't soak in. So I want to be sensitive to that. So when I ask for prayer, include that if you would. But one at a time, we want to go through some pitfalls that you can fall into in the last days as a Christian. And this message today is largely for Christians. And if you're here and don't know the Lord this morning, I believe you can really benefit from this message. But this is for growing Christians this morning. Pitfalls that you can fall into that get you out of the Father's business. First one I have might surprise you a little bit. I'll be walking a tight wire explaining that. But you'll understand when I'm done, I believe, with the aid of the Spirit. Cultural war. Cultural war. This is a very, very subtle thing. And I want to read something from a message by Gary Wilkerson. Gary Wilkerson is the late David Wilkerson's son, who I believe is, know that I would be able to evaluate this, but in my little opinion, I think that he's doing an awesome job continuing the ministry that God gave his father. I personally, I've always felt that David Wilkerson had a prophet's anointing, and I've appreciated him over the years. And Gary often publishes David Wilkerson, his father's messages, but this is one the Lord gave him. And I want to read something quickly. Don't usually read things, but I'll read something to get this cultural war thing across that I've been thinking about because I think he says it so very well. One of Satan's powerful temptations is to entangle Christians in a predominantly political mindset. Okay? One of Satan's powerful temptations is to entangle Christians in a predominantly political mindset. The devil isn't just making the world more furious at us. He's trying to make us furious as the world is, Christians. He wants us to believe that we can resist assaults of persecution rather than endure them for the gospel's sake. In the process, he seeks to replace our deep peace with contentiousness. Now, I want you to listen. This is a subtle thing. You'll get something out of this. Stay with me. I admit I have fallen prey to this temptation. When I heard about what the sports networks did a while back, I composed an angry letter to them. Yet, even as I wrote it, I felt the peace of God seeping out of me. I realized I had to revise it. Why? It wasn't that I'm afraid of the network. I'm not. What I fear is losing the heart of Jesus. What I fear is losing the heart of Jesus. This can happen to anyone who gives into the temptation to battle the world with worldly weapons. I see this in some Christian newsletters I subscribe to. As they blast certain cultural forces, I experience the same loss of peace as when I wrote my own letter. At times, it seems the church is involved in a chess match with the secular world, moving pieces strategically with one goal in mind: to win the cultural war. If we're not careful, our immersion in this war will drain us of our salt and light that Christ has given us to accomplish His purpose. If anyone had a right to be outraged, it was Jesus. Think of the horrific genocide that took place in Israel when He was born. Killed all the babies, two and under. The prophecy says, a cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Jesus grew up in a culture where there were no boys His age because they'd all been slaughtered. When Christ became a man, He could have said, Herod will pay for what he did. He killed all my Jewish brothers, so now I'll bring him down. Our Lord did not do that. Instead, as a young man of 30, He set about proclaiming the good news of the gospel, healing the sick, performing miracles, raising the dead. In short, He kept to His Father's business. Now, boy, am I walking a tight wire. Woo! On this one. But I think it needs addressed because I believe the enemy has a trick in it. The enemy will use anything possible to sidetrack you. Do you agree with that? He'll come in any direction he can. He's very subtle. He's had 6,000 years experience working with mankind. And he'll come in with things that look innocent. And what I want to warn you against, and we're talking about staying in the Father's business because we live in the last days. What I want to warn you against is getting caught up, a pitfall, get caught up in the cultural war that's going on in America. America is going down the toilet. Pardon me, that's how I feel about it. America is going down the sewer. We have lost our covering. I believe at 9/11, we lost our covering. Not that we were some holy nation before that, but I believe we've been telling God for the last 20 years we don't want His word on our courthouse lawns. We don't want His prayers in our classrooms. We don't want anything to do. And God is grieved. This Bible says the Spirit is easily grieved. We've been telling Him to leave, and I believe we lost our covering nationally at that point in time. And I think since then, everything from the weather through politics has begun to go downhill. And I think we're going to see that more and more. You know, from attending this church, I have very strong feelings about what's happening in our culture. You were here a few Sundays ago when I preached the sermon, Do Not Bow. When I talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were required, according to the king, to bow to Baal, the god of sexuality. And that's what they're trying to get us to do. They're trying to get us to bow and give in to all the pressure of our day. And you were here the Sunday I spoke on that, where you do not bow. We take a firm stand. But there's a trick of the enemy here if we're not careful. A lot of Christians are getting caught up in a cultural war, and they're all caught up in that, and that's all their energy, and they're losing their focus on the lost. Does that make sense? The Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We only see one place in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Jesus railed out at Herod. He had a lot on Herod. Would you agree? He had a lot on Herod. Oh, Herod had the babies all killed under 2 years old. But we don't see Jesus campaigning about all that. What we see Jesus is staying focused on the Father's business. Why am I on a tight wire? Because you could read into that I'm suggesting that we take a relaxed stand. Not if you were here a few Sundays ago, you don't think that. No, we take a very firm stand. When you are individually cornered and ask how you feel on issues, you have to look straight in the eye and say, this is exactly how I feel. We will not bow. They said, we'll play the music again. Maybe you didn't hear the instructions. We'll play the music again, and you bow and worship the god of sexuality. And they said, you can go ahead and play it again, but we will not bow. And there are things going on and things being forced upon us in society that we individually have to take a very, very strong stand on. But I do think that there is a danger of getting caught up in the first 6 inches of the water and staying there, and you're all worked up all the time in the cultural war. And I think Gary Wilkerson is onto something here, that your energies are used up on that and you lose focus of the lost in the Great Commission. I have written, we're to have a firm, unwavering personal stand against sin in our culture. But do that by focusing on keeping your own house in order and trusting God. John 9:4 says, work for the night is coming, Jesus said, when no man can work. We're nearing the return of Christ. Jesus didn't spend all of his energies bagging on Herod. He knew what Herod was. And the one time he did speak about Herod, he said, you go tell that fox. Yeah, he wasn't afraid when he was called. But he did. You don't see that the theme of his preaching, do you? You don't see that the theme of his preaching. You don't see every message is bashing the culture. Now, the Bible says that we're to be aware of the signs. So we get up here and we bring those to attention. What I want to be careful of, I think there's a subtle thing going on. I think it's easy to get caught up in the cultural war and spiritualize that and think, oh man, I'm doing good for God. An interest in prophecy doesn't mean you're saved. Anybody know that? An interest in prophecy doesn't mean you're saved. An interest in what the Bible says about end times doesn't mean that you have a personal walk with the Lord. And these are days we need to get our house in order. These are days in 2015 when we need to make a stronger commitment than ever before to be a solid man or woman and to be a lighthouse, an example. And I've been saying, Lord, help me walk that tight wire. Jesus didn't preach sermons bashing the people in Nazareth that ran the courthouse. He didn't give his energies to that. He stayed focused on the Father's business. And I think we might be missing something there. In his heart, oh yeah, when he was cornered about Herod, he said, you go tell that fox, they kill me, and in 3 days I'll raise this temple. You go tell him. Go on, tell him. He wasn't afraid of it. He wasn't afraid of it. But what can happen is that you get so caught up in the cultural war, and you spiritualize that. Man, I'm fired up, because it creates adrenaline, it creates energy. And by George, you're right. You're right. We're exactly right. That's nonsense. Stuff they're forcing ministers to, that's absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. It's confusion. It's the devil taking over society. Let there be no misunderstanding of where we stand. Let there be absolutely no misunderstanding. American culture is melting down. But a trick of the enemy is he comes in the side door. He comes in from different directions. It's to get us focused on the cultural war. And we're all worked up about that, and our adrenaline's pumping. And we spiritualize that, when what we really need to be doing is tightening up things, being obedient within our own homes, being obedient to Christ, being the lighthouse in our community that we need to be, and seeking to fulfill the Great Commission and an urgency for the lost. Pitfalls. Don't get caught up and lose focus on the Father's business. The three Hebrew children didn't do anti-Baal marches. The three Hebrew children didn't burn up Baal temples and set fire to them. That's not what they did. But when they were asked and said, you'll bow, they said, we don't know if our God will deliver us or not. We don't know for sure how this is going to work out, but we will not bow. So we need to have that firm of a resolve, but at the same time, have an incredible, incredible personal stance in our own life and relationship with God that's developing and focused on what Jesus focused on. I think that's wise counsel, even though it's a little bit difficult to explain. Hope I did okay. Number two, pitfall. Becoming overwhelmed. Number of weeks ago, probably 3-4 months ago, I shared a dream that I had that I believe God gave me. God's been speaking to me in dreams in the last few years since my year off and taking me to a new level. He's begun speaking to me in some new ways. Bible says in the last days, your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams. I shared with you the dream I had where I was so overwhelmed I was almost beside myself. God gave me a dream in a form that I would understand, and I was on this bus to go pick up my motorcycle that was broken down at this greasy, messed up, cluttered garage, and this guy was trying to fix the motorcycle for me, and I was on this bus on my way to pick up the motorcycle that I had dropped off there earlier. And God was using me tremendously on this bus in a way that was unbelievable. I was giving out books about my leukemia, and God's grace because of your prayers through that miracle 10 years ago. Now I'm in the 10th year. It's not 10 yet, but. And God was using me in an unusual way. It seemed the focus of the entire bus was on things I was to say. And when I left, even the ministry with the bus driver was absolutely incredible. But it was in the midst of a very overwhelming situation where we were traveling and the motorcycle had broken down. And I don't remember the details now. I have some written down at home of the dream. But I had lost some things that I needed to even be able to reclaim the motorcycle. And I was in this garage going through all my luggage. And I was never so overwhelmed in my life. And they were getting ready to close. And they didn't want to release the bike unless I found certain paperwork. And I couldn't find it. And everything was in disarray. And the garage was a mess. And the people were difficult to deal with. And as I woke up, I'm like, I was so upset. And I was like, it was so real. And I sensed there was something spiritual about it. And what God, long story short, I spent a message on it a few months ago, but what God showed me through that dream was that you, my friends, are living in a very overwhelming world. A very overwhelming world. Just try to get something done and call the insurance company. Call and ask about a medical bill and ask if they could give you the reasons behind it and wait, no offense to anyone. It doesn't matter which way you turn. We could even have a contest, see who has the most trips to the license branch to get their plates. There's more going on than just surface things that we could be amused about, which there is a funny side to it. There's something bigger going on. The Bible speaks that the God of confusion is going to take over our world, and it's happening. It's happening. Christians' biggest battle, most Christians, is they're overwhelmed. Well, first of all, the need is overwhelming. Anybody with me? You got this neighbor you want to help. And there's 400 things going on in their life. And you start listening and trying to help, and you're thinking, this is just one family. And you're so overwhelmed, when they're done talking to you, you go, Lord, help me deal with this. And you think, man, this is just one. I got people on the other side of me, too, and there's a guy who's behind me got problems. Mercy, mercy. And it's a trick of the enemy to get us overwhelmed. Becoming overwhelmed is huge in the life of a Christian. These are pitfalls, and we want to show the devil up in Jesus' name. We want to shine the spotlight on. The devil likes to stand back in the camouflage and blend in the leaves. He likes to stand back in the blinds and wear white stripes. And so you can't identify him. And part of victory is when you identify and open the blinds and turn on the lights and peel back and show, and the camo no longer works, and that's him. And sometimes, I told the guys in the mentoring group, sometimes in my prayer life, I'll even say, I see you. I see you. Don't try it. I see you. And may I take just a little exit ramp there? In temptation, call him, not in your name, in Jesus' name. When temptations comes along, I've said out loud while driving down the street, don't even try that. Don't even try it. Not buying. That's the end of it. Resist the devil, he will flee from you, and it's through Jesus. He's afraid of Jesus. He's running scared of Jesus. Use those tools, the most powerful of all. It says we defeat the enemy by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. We live in a day where people are overwhelmed, and it's easy to get caught up in that. Matthew 24 says, because iniquity shall abound, that's the chapter about the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. What happens? That's the perfect verse. Because there's so much going on around us, oh my goodness, how are you going to help them and help them and help them and help them and help them? And it's so complex and it's so overwhelming. Oh man, let's just forget it. Let's just forget it. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. I have here on the wall, the complexity incapacitates. Did I spell that right? I'm not a very good speller. The complexity incapacitates. The complexity of everything. My sister has an awesome picture, and every time I see it, I about laugh and cry at the same time because it describes how I felt most of my life. She has this great big picture of just the ocean, and there's a dot right in the middle of it, and when you zero in on there, when your eyes are bad like mine, and look at that dot, it's actually a little tiny sailboat. And at the top it says, oh, the ocean is so big and my boat is so small. I feel that way so many days. A trick of the enemy is to overwhelm us, to get us at a point where then we want to give up. That dream, as I said, Lord, give me the interpretation as you did to Daniel of that dream. It was just a common dream, something that was familiar to me. God uses the thing familiar to you. I said, Lord, why was I so overwhelmed trying to find the paperwork and get that motorcycle released from being worked on there and impounded? And why was that so overwhelming? And God kept saying to me, focus on how I used you on the bus and let the rest go. And I thought, that's right. With those overwhelming circumstances, it put me on that bus. As I left the motorcycle and had to go look for some things I needed and came back, but on that bus, God used me powerfully. And what is the message to us from that and to me and you this morning? It is this. That if you will not let the complexities and the confusion of our culture and society and the mess overwhelm you, God will use you amazingly in the midst of it. Don't spend 2 hours wondering why you're a born-again Christian and you pray hard and you ask for God's favor and all this happened in the Walmart parking lot that ruined your day. Don't get lost in that. He's the author of confusion. He wants to mess everything up. I really honestly believe I have a personal demon that follows me around. I'm not trying to be cute, but I've come to that conclusion. But Paul the Apostle said there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. I think there's some guy, you just said, that guy right here, drive him nuts. Just follow around and try to frustrate everything he does. I have days like that. And I'm sure many of you can relate. We're having a little fun with that, but there's a side of that isn't funny because it's Lucifer himself, because there is a spirit of confusion, mystery Babylon, Revelation. Mystery Babylon will be the one world order, the name. I believe that's the religion of the time, Mystery Babylon. You know what Babylon is? Babel comes from the Tower of Babel way back in Genesis, and Babel means confusion. God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of clarity. And if you can let it go, if you can let it go, that's the key. If you can take your hands off of it and let it go and say, Lord, I give it to you, he'll use you on that bus ride. And at the end of the day, you'll say, I accomplished something in the Father's business. I accomplished something in the Father's business. I did. Amidst the mess and not getting the motorcycle back and the greasy, ugly garage and all the details that were difficult to deal with, and no matter how overwhelming that was, man, did he use me on that bus. The devil wants to get you sidetracked with all the confusion so you're not used on the bus because you're mad. Anybody ever have that? Oh, anger takes you out. Anger takes you out. And if I can get you mad all the time, the Spirit can't work through you. It isn't that he can't. That's a horrible way to say it. We distance ourselves when we put up anger. Anger takes you out. I have a message back here on CD. I don't usually promote my own CD, but that's been a helpful message. And I was told by those that make it that we've had more copies taken of that than any message we've ever had. So that tells me something about people, that what I'm saying is true. Anger takes you out. When you get angry, God still wants to use you, but let me show you what I believe the Holy Spirit does. That precious Holy Spirit, precious partner that's here with you and on your shoulder. Let me tell you what I believe the Holy Spirit does. When we get angry, the Holy Spirit says, oh, I want to walk with you, but I can't be part of that. Make sense? I want to walk with you, but I can't be part of that. He can't. He's pure. He's holy. That's why if I turn on the internet and I go a wrong direction, this is far bigger than do's or don'ts. This isn't about legalism. It's about I need the precious partner in this confusing world. And he steps back and says, whoa, 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 I can't be part of that. I can't be part of that. Oh, no, no, I love you. I love you and I'd like you to come back to me, but I can't be part of that. This isn't about do's and don'ts. This isn't about legalism. This is about in all I do, I honor you, because when I honor him, the precious partners, they're helping me, and I need him. Anybody else need him? Absolutely. And I believe this overwhelm thing is huge in the life of Christians. I believe it's the main thing that takes people down nowadays. They're overwhelmed with the need around them. They're overwhelmed with the complexities of life, and it incapacitates them. We know that the ocean's huge and our boat's small, but when we've got so much coming at us in this confusing world, and don't forget the starfish story. Don't forget the starfish story from years ago. The man jogging along the beach, and he saw the little boy throwing starfish back in. Thousands and thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands. Tide had gone back out, starfish, throwing them. And the man stopped, slowed down, he's jogging, and he looked at the little boy, and the little boy just getting ready to throw one. And as the man asked him the question, he actually threw it back in. And the man said, "You really think you're going to make any difference doing that?" And the little boy turned and said, "I did with that one. I did with that one." And the real truth is that overwhelming neighbor, that might be all you can handle, just the one. See, the devil wants you to give up and you don't help anybody. Life's overwhelming. Maybe it's just the one. God called the powerful man of God, Philip. God called him from the revival going on at Antioch. The board of directors would have said, "That's a bad decision." All the talents and abilities of Philip, God called the man of God to the Gaza Strip, to the Ethiopian eunuch, because there was a eunuch, wasn't even a whole man. There was a eunuch, a slave, going through the desert reading in Isaiah, and he had come to the part about the prophecy of Jesus, and he had a hunger for God. And God pulled Philip out and sent him there. And that one person might be your Ethiopian eunuch. And if the devil can overwhelm us, he takes us out. Makes us angry, takes us out. Pitfalls. Number one I had, don't get caught in the cultural war. Now, it's a sensitive one, but I think I'm on to something. I want you to think about that. I think in these last days, that's a trick. If I'm going to go back to that in a minute. Don't get caught in the cultural war. If you're like me, you're grieved, and you're deeply grieved by what you see going on around you. You're grieved, and you are deeply grieved with the meltdown you're seeing in the culture. This ain't the country it used to be. Pardon my English. I said to my son the other day, I said, "Your kids aren't growing up in the world that I raised you in. Your kids aren't growing up in the world I raised you in. This is melting down." But if you get caught up in all of that and get caught up in the cultural war, it'll be easy to get out of the Father's business. You'll lose your passion for the lost, and you're too busy waving your banner and all stand firm. Don't you give an inch. Don't you budge an inch on your stand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to the fiery furnace sticking to what they knew to be true. Jesus had all kind of information he could have thrown at Herod and could have called him out on a bunch of things. Herod's day came. The Bible says God will fight our battles for us. And there's a time to be outspoken, but I'm talking about in your focus. Stay with the Great Commission. Stay with what's the Father want me to do. Keep my house in order. Cultural war, a pitfall. Being overwhelmed, a second one. Number three. I got 59 of these. Just kidding. Spirit of fear. This is huge. Spirit of fear. I believe that there is a spirit of fear at work at a level stronger than we've seen in the past. You see, the reason I'm hollering and yelling and raving about the losing of the covering is because there's things that happen when you lose your covering. When you lose your covering, if I go out as a father and go deep into sin and leave my family, I believe that family for a time loses its covering. We won't go into all that this morning. I believe that we're called to be priests of the home, and through the blood of Christ and going to the great high priest, Jesus Christ, we go direct to him. We don't have to go through anybody. We go direct to him, but we're the priests of the home. And I believe that if I choose to go out here and go deep in sin, that there's a period of time the covering is off of my family. And I think that's scripturally correct. Go back and read in Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. I believe that the mother and father together, God's divine and perfect plan, his beautiful perfect plan was that the mother and father together illustrate God. So that the children grow up with a concept of God. Children grow up with no concept of God nowadays. The mother and father together. The father, he models leadership. He models protection. He's the provider. He's the priest of the home. And the mother provides the unconditional love and the mercy and the compassion. That's why two mamas don't work. That's why two daddies don't work. God's love was modeled through the family, through the father and the mother. And so there's a covering over the children. And when we lose a covering in our family or a covering in our nation, what that does is that opens the door to the devil. A covering is a protection. The Bible says that God put a hedge around Job. The devil could only go so far. This is a spiritual thing. And that's why it's important. I want a covering over my grandchildren. I pray for my little granddaughter every morning. I have one little granddaughter, 6 boys and 1 girl. And I say, Lord, cover. And I'll take my hands like this. And those are kind of private things. And I'm sure that you share that with I got the awesome privilege of having the other grandparents of several of the grandchildren in the church. And that's awesome. And Steve and Linda, I'm sure you pray the same thing. I say, cover. And you have several granddaughters. Cover. This is an ugly world. This is an immoral world. This is an abusive world. Cover. Cover. I want to have a covering. I want to be faithful and bring a covering to my family. And when we lose our covering as a nation, it opens the door to all kinds of things. And I believe that there is a spirit of fear that is rampant in our day and age. Luke 21, 26 says, in the last days, men's hearts will be failing them for fear. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I was talking to a young man this week that I dearly love, that God is using in our ministry. God is working mightily. I believe in our ministry here. I'm so grateful. And I was talking to this young man about a spirit of boldness. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Guys and gals, reach out there and get it. The spirit of fear will incapacitate you. The spirit of fear will take away everything from you, and you'll live in fear, and you'll be fearful of everything. And society breeds fear. The news media fuels fear. But God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. A spirit of boldness. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, who would have dreamed that Paul, the apostle, would ask for boldness? Man, he seems bold to me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, he ends his epistle to the Ephesians by saying, pray also for me. Unselfish, he leaves himself last. He's given lots of instruction to address the problems they're asking him about. And he ends with Ephesians 6, 19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Wow. You notice he said in chains? Oh, this is the time period. Oop, my timer went off. Paul the apostle was in this time period when he had been arrested. Oh, this is the one that floated in from the shipwrecked boat. And this is the one who the snake came up out of the fire and bit him, and they thought he was going to die, and God intervened. This is the courageous man who fell from his horse and made a commitment and came back and confronted the Jews and even confronted other apostles about doctrines that were incorrect. And here he is, though. He's got a new season. He's got a new season. He's in chains. And what's he saying? He's saying, pray for me that I'll fearlessly preach the gospel. You know, there'll be things come along in your life you might do pretty good. And then there'll be things come along that they tap another side of you. They tap an insecurity in you. They tap something in you that, oh boy, you did real well with the job changes. You did real well with the bankruptcy. You did real well with financial problems. You did real well with the business having trouble, but you hadn't had one hit you with your health. Whoa, been there. Whoa, knocked me off my horse. Whoo, didn't see that coming. Wow, I've always been healthy. I've always been able to do what I want. What do you mean? I could die tonight. You serious? Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given and I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul asking for boldness in Acts chapter 4. Who would have ever dreamed that Peter and John and James would need boldness? Peter especially. My goodness, I would have said Peter, one of his main characteristics was boldness. And notice the prayer, and I'll just read it to you from Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, consider the threats. They had just told him if they preached any more about the gospel, that was going to be the end of them. They had arrested him. And the prayer is, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders miraculously through the name of the holy servant Jesus. And after they had prayed, where they were meeting, the building was shaken and they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. The spirit of fear, a pitfall. Don't get caught in the cultural war. Stay focused in the Father's business. Oh, stand firm on where the culture is wrong. Stand firm when asked on your position and your conviction on key issues. Stand firm on those things. Don't become overwhelmed and give up. The love of many will grow cold in the last days, and a pitfall is to buy into the spirit of fear. I would encourage us as a congregation, especially doing an outreach ministry like it says on the end of our building. We're an outreach that contains a church. People say, what are you out there? We're an outreach. We do outreach every direction, including Haiti. We now have the foreign outreach. And God is using and never dreamed God would use in some of the ways that he has. We're an outreach that contains a church, but the church is the heart of it. It's the true believers that are the core of it, and that's the fuel for it, God's Spirit through them, and we need to recognize the spirit of fear and speak to the spirit of fear and pray for boldness to be a leader in the family. The boldness to say, we're going to go this way. The boldness to pray for your family and to pray for them individually throughout the day. Tell them you're praying for them. I tell my grandchildren all the time, I'm praying for you. I am praying for you. Started praying very hard for our oldest grandson. He's entering a time of life where it's easy to go astray. In the next 4 or 5 years, real easy to go astray. He's a very spiritually sensitive young man. And I pray for him, keep him spiritually sensitive. The boldness to be the leader we need to be. The boldness to shine very, very brightly as I preached last week on the lighthouse. The boldness to censor our entertainment and to have our house in order. Do you agree? In our world, as they're shoving everything at us. Vince told me the other day that on his iPhone that he'd agreed to some new terms with iTunes, and he not realizing that that gave them the permission to send you anything they wanted to. And they sent a video to his phone that I wouldn't say up here in front of a mixed crowd what that video was, but about made him sick to his stomach and me too. And of course, the leader of that outfit, Apple, we all know he's recently declared his stand. But Vince was so upset, he's going to throw his phone away. He went and told him, he said, I will not leave this on here. How do I get this off? They say, we can't get it off. He said, well, then I'm going to give up the phone and give up the plan because I'm not having this on my phone. Well, I thought it was interesting. I just checked because I haven't been able to download any songs because we learn songs. People suggest songs. We learn them off iTunes, download them, and said, agree to new terms. Well, I haven't done that yet because I don't want anything. But what I'm saying to you, I think we all know the direction we're going. They're going to keep pushing anything on you they can, and the whole world's becoming full of pornography, and they're just going to keep pushing it on you, whether you want it or not, they're going to send it. And then so many are lured in by the attraction of the eye because they don't have the stamina and the strength. They're overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed with life. So it's just easier to give in. It's easy just to go with the flow. Boldness to censor your entertainment and censor the things in your life. Boldness to be a leader in your family. Boldness to pray for your children. Boldness to work things out and to be where we need to be spiritually. I need to close. I preached 54 minutes last week. Probably why there's some empty seats today. I did. I preached 50. I didn't know it till I saw it on the counter. I preached 54 minutes last week. So we're going to do better on that. So I have some more, but I think I'm going to quit with that. Spirit of confusion and deception. Relationally, living in the flesh as opposed to living in the spirit. Spirit of rage. We've talked about that just a little bit when I was talking about being overwhelmed. But I'm going to end with this. Spirit of fear. Had 16 guys in the mentoring meeting on Tuesday. It's not about numbers, but there's a reason I told you we had 16. 16 guys here around the altar in chairs, interested in sonship. When I asked the goals for this year, preached a couple messages on sonship. Interested in sonship. Want to go farther. Don't just want to be a servant. Don't just want to be a friend. Want to be a son and daughter of God. And I said to those guys when I got done, we talked to goals for 2015 this last week. When I got done talking to them, I said, guys, I got to tell you a secret. Over the years, I must admit to you, in pastoring now 31 years, that most of the time, the strong spiritual people in the church have been the women. It's true. When I'd look around my congregation, guys kind of going along for the ride, but most of our spiritual people were the women. And I knew it in my heart. I would find even when I asked for prayer, I would tend to ask key women in the church for prayer because I didn't think the guys were really pedaling the bicycle. That's changing. And I said to the, God's moving, and men are responding. And I said to those 16 guys, I said, every one of you, the exception of one or two, are married and have families. And I said, if all 16 of you are really serious about sonship, God will spark a revival this year in this community. Because you're head of household, and you're the priest at the home, and you get 16 young men. Jesus did it with 12. It's the same Jesus. And 11 of them became apostles. And I believe Paul the apostle was the 12th. They chose, you know, they cast lots and chose one kind of on their own. I don't know if that's right or wrong. It wouldn't be right to say. But it seems scripturally that Paul the apostle maybe was the 12th. I don't know. That God called. But I said, guys, and I couldn't say it without crying, as I sat down on the floor in the middle of them, and I said, guys, if we can get 16 guys here that they say their goal this year, it's not paying off the house, it's not getting a new vehicle, it's not getting a new pickup truck, they want sonship. Because with sonship comes ownership, that you're part of it. You're part of it. You're in the family. There's things that a servant gets, but that's not enough. There's things that a friend experiences, but when you're a son or daughter, you're joint heirs. You have authority from the Father. You're in the family line. And I said, if 16 guys will say to me, I want to be a son, and my goal is to move to that, we're going to see a revival happen, because that'll spark something, because your families then will follow suit, because you're the lighthouse that you should be, and I think that's incredible. We're blessed to have that. Let's stand together for prayer.